So I thought we'd start off this morning with a little bit of a blast from the past. I don't know if you can see this, how well you can see this out there, but who remembers this little gadget? Anybody? We'll see if we can.
That was easy.
Did you hear it? That was easy, right? This, actually, believe it or not, you might say blast from the past. This seems like pretty recent if you're an adult, right? It doesn't seem like that long ago. But in 2005 was when Staples first came out with this ad campaign with this red easy button. And basically it was saying all of your office jobs, all of those things that are so frustrating and tricky to do, just hire Staples, go to Staples, whatever. We have a solution.
That was easy.
It will be so easy if you go to Staples. And so in the commercials, people press the button, and wow, everything is so beautiful. Even now, like, they created, obviously, this thing to sell because they're marketing it like this. Let me read you this. This is, you can get it at Walmart, on Amazon. It says, the easy button makes a great decoration for any office or classroom. Students, parents, and coworkers alike can appreciate the appeal of the button that makes everything simpler. Let me tell you, I had this sitting on my desk for 2 weeks. I didn't do anything. But it's a thing. It's a thing that people got used to seeing. It was catchy, and it worked for their commercial, right? And commercials have a way of doing that. They have a way of being catchy. They have a way of telling you, hey, you need this. This is going to make your life easy. This is going to make your life simple. This is going to make your life better. This is going to make your life more fulfilling. And so they're marketing to us as a consumer. And they're like, well, try this gadget or try this product or get this car with this feature and it will be better. Maybe they're like, are you tired of having salad that's really soggy? Your lettuce is just too wet? Well, buy this salad spinner and you can spin your lettuce up and then it's going to be dry and all of your salads will taste 37% better. Or maybe it's, does your cat have claws that are constantly scratching you and ripping up your furniture? We have these little rubber tips that you can put on all of their claws individually. Have you seen those? They have them for, like, cats and dogs. It's ridiculous. I'm sorry if you have those. But they make everything, right? And also, maybe some of you younger people recognize this little gadget, right? This pop socket. It's like, if you're too lazy to hold your phone correctly, if when you're laying in bed, you're tired of dropping it on your face because you were holding it with one hand, may have happened from personal experience. I paid $10 for this stupid little plastic gadget that I put on the back of my phone so I can hold it easier, right? They totally got me. They're marketing to me as a consumer, and they got me. And it's not just gadgets and these commercials on TV that get us. It's not just these things that we buy, but it's kind of hardwired into our American lifestyle to be a consumer. In fact, did you know that we use more gallons of water per day per person than any other country in the world? Like, we use probably about 100 gallons of water per day per person. So I don't think you drink 100 gallons, don't worry. But, like, your washing machine, your toilet, everything else that you need to survive that has water as a component, right? So we use about 100 gallons a day per person. And the average around the rest of the world would be just about 25 gallons per day. Another thing to think about is that if every country in the world consumed resources the way we did, it would take 4 times the amount of resources available on Earth just to feed, resource, clothe the world. We make the top 5 list of the greediest, resource-greedy countries in the entire world. And in fact, one American uses 370 times the amount of energy in a day as one Ethiopian. So 370 Ethiopians could live off the energy that one American is using in a day. And so it's part of our life to consume things. Yes, we need that to survive, but somehow America, it seems like we've kind of gotten into this sucking in of consuming and consuming. And as humans, we sometimes get so busy consuming, it's part of our life that we forget that that is not what we're really here for. And so the world is so busy marketing to us as consumers to have this easy life that sometimes we forget that's not what it's about. And Jesus has this entirely different marketing strategy, and that's because he's speaking to us as spiritual beings. And he warns us in the scripture about gaining the whole world but still losing our soul. He says in the book of Matthew that to find true life, we need to be willing to lose our life. We have to lose our lives in order to find it. And so this week, we're exploring another shift called The Shift from Consumer to Steward. So this subtitle in your in the book, if you read that, is Shift in Ownership from Acquiring Things for Ourselves to Offering What We Have to God and Others. Because we already said this, Jesus has an entirely different plan. God doesn't want to make our lives easier. He wants to make them fruitful. And so consuming is an easy way to make our lives easier, right? I got the stuff that I need. I don't have to think about anything. My life is comfortable and easy. And it's easy for our lives that way to become all about us. Because I got the stuff and it makes my life better. And we just focus on that. But stewardship is what makes our life fruitful. And so that's what we're going to talk about this week. And I thought it tied in really well with what John was talking about last week. If you weren't here, he was talking about the shift from seen to unseen, right? And so when we focus on the seen world or the material world or the things we have, it's easy to fall into that consumer trap. But when we focus on the unseen, that's when we can start using our temporary material resources that we have here, and we can leverage them for the eternal. So if our focus is only on the seen world, no wonder we get stuck in this trap of consuming. But when we can focus on the eternal, that's what allows us to steward the resources we have now for the good of God's kingdom and for eternal good. And so we're going to look into Scripture to see what Jesus' teachings have to say about consuming and about stewardship. And like I said, it's not surprising that he has an entirely different mindset than our American culture. Just a fun fact, out of the 38 parables in the New Testament, there are 16 of them, so that's like 42%, almost half, concern handling money and possessions. And so we see that this is something that must have been pretty important to Jesus. And in the Bible as a whole, there's more than 2,300 verses on money and possessions. And so maybe you're like tempted to zone out here and you're like, I come to church to learn about God. I don't really want to hear someone talking about money. And how does this really connect? And it might be tempting to think that those two don't relate or God doesn't really need to have anything to do with your money. But in that passage in Matthew 6 that Brian read earlier, it says that where our treasure is, there our heart is going to be also, right? And we know that our hearts are of utmost importance to God. And so these things have this connection that we need to explore and we need to be willing to look at and wrestle through a little bit. So we're going to be reading a parable from Matthew chapter 25, if you want to turn there with me. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. A little bit of context. So this is towards the end of the book of Matthew, obviously, which means we're getting towards the end of Jesus' ministry and time on earth. And he's said a lot of good things, right? He's lived a lot of life. In the chapters preceding this, he's talking to his disciples and giving them some more kind of final teachings and ideas. And right before this, he's talking about the signs of the end of the age. And he's talking about the fact that one day he's going to come back. And so when we read this, we have to have this in our mind, this lens of, all right, God's saying the end is coming. I'm going to leave and then I'm going to come back. And he's saying you need to be prepared. This world isn't your home, but Christ will come back. So here's how you ought to live while you are still on earth. In light of this fact that I already told you that I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. Now here's what I want to teach you about how to live in the meantime. So keep that in mind as we start to read Matthew 25 in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So it starts with, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. If it starts with again, you're like, oh, he already talked about this. It will be like a man going on a journey. What is he referring to? What is the it? And that's the kingdom of God, right? And so he's telling them, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. So we get one verse in and we're already hit with perhaps one of the most important principles of stewardship that we need to realize. Oops, we're in Matthew 25. If you didn't get there, that was your chance. All right. The most important principle of stewardship, everything we have belongs to God, and we are temporary managers, right? It says he calls his servants and entrusted his property to them. It didn't say, like, he gave it to them and he's never expecting it back, right? We learn later that he is coming back and he will expect his property back. This is like bags and bags of gold. This is a lot of money, right? He's not just gifting this to his servants, but he's saying, I want you to have this for now to take care of while I'm away. And so everything that we have belongs to God. We are just temporary managers of it. And so when we realize this, I think our perspective on how we use our resources, how we use our money, how we use our time on this earth really change, because we realize that it all belongs to God. It's all a gift. It's all an act of his grace. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and all who live in it. And so the master gives them this money to look after. And in that act, there's this inherent sense of responsibility, right? All of them are given money, and they all get to choose what they can do with it. And we're not going to get caught up on who got how much money or whatever, because there is different amounts that they're given, but it's all a lot, right? Like, is there anyone here who wouldn't be happy with one bag of gold? I think we'd all be happy with that. But the thing that I do want us to think about is that it's not about how much we have, but it's about what we do with it. Andrew Murray says, the world asks, what does a man own? But Christ asks, how does he use it? And so, the master has given the servants these resources, and we see that there's a responsibility that comes along with it. We see that stewardship is an opportunity and a responsibility, regardless of how much you feel you have or how talented you feel you are, how much is in your bank account, if you're retired, where you are in life, you have this opportunity given to you by God, and you have this responsibility to steward it. So we pick up our scripture story again in verse 16. It says, the man who received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And that would be like a fairly common thing people did back then to keep their money safe, because it's a different time, right? So he just goes and he digs a hole and is like, I'm just going to put that there for safekeeping. And the master leaves on his journey, and they're all doing their thing. And we don't know when the master is going to return at this point, right? It didn't say, but it's certain that the master is planning to return. And does that sound familiar from what we talked about in the previous context, right? Jesus says, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back. And so Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour that he's going to come back like this master, but we know that he is going to return. So this master leaves, and the 3 servants are doing their thing with their money. And that's the position that we're in. If you put yourselves in the position of the servant, God is not here with us, right, in physical form like Jesus was, right? He's gone. He's gone into heaven, and he says, I'm going to come back, but in the meantime, here are some resources, here is some time, here is some life, here are some talents that I've given you to steward. And this part of the story is where we start to see the difference in the approaches of the servants. And we see some modeling some good stewardship, and we see some maybe taking more of the mindset of a consumer. The first 2 servants, Deneff, who wrote our Soul Shift book, would say are stewards. He says, stewards are always asking, how can I leverage what I have into something more for my master? How can I leverage what I have into something more for my master? But a consumer takes the approach of asking, how can I protect what I have so I don't lose it for myself? And this is what we see the approaches that the 3rd servant took, which is funny because it's not even his, right? 2 seconds ago, he didn't have it, and now he's like, ooh, gotta hold on to this. I can't lose it. How can I protect it so that I don't lose it? Even though he didn't really stand to lose anything either way. So we get back to our story in verse 19, and it says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So he comes back and he asks what they've done, and he's going to deliver consequences based on his results, the results that the servants reaped or came up with the money. And I think that if we're looking through this parable, and we're saying, okay, we're in the position of a servant. God has entrusted us. God is our master. I think we can also believe that we should expect the same thing from God, right? That he will come back and there will be some sort of accounting. There will be some sort of being held responsible. We will be expected to give an account for the things we have done or not done with the resources God has entrusted to us. And like I said, Americans, we consume a lot. Money's important to us. And so don't get tripped up if you think we're just talking about money here. You might think, I don't have a ton to invest, or I don't have a ton to give. But this is our whole life, right? Stewardship is about our whole lives. And so whether you're thinking of this through the lens of money, if that's something that's really tripping you up or important to you, or whether that's through the lens of your gifts or your time, all of these things are things that God wants to use and things that we will give an account for. And so the master's back, and he's getting ready to see what his servants did with his resources. And we pick up in verse 20. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So something that stood out to me as I read this in verse 20 was that there's kind of this partnership aspect or this teamwork here. The first servant says, you entrusted me with this, and I have gained 5 more, right? You gave me something, and I took action for this result. And like every other shift we've talked about in this series and we've tried to remember, is that all of these things, all of these changes we're making in our heart and in our soul is a partnership between us and God. Yes, the master was actively involved. He had to put the money in, right? But the steward also had to take action as well. It says he's the one who put the money to work. And so the same thing happens with the second man. He says, you gave me 2 bags of gold. I have made 2 more. And we see this partnership. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. And Charles Spurgeon says it's interesting to think about what the master chooses to say to them. He doesn't say, well done, thou good and brilliant servant. For perhaps the man never shone at all in the eyes of those who appreciate glare and glitter. It's not well done, thou good and distinguished servant, for it's possible that he was never known beyond his native village. But what the master applauds about the servant is his faithfulness. And so there seems to be some kind of positive reward or blessing based on the faithfulness of their stewardship. And so I would ask us, in our time of waiting until the master returns, what does it look like to be faithful? What actions does that mean that we should take? And then we get to this third man who buried his stuff in the ground, and we'll see what happens to him. We start reading in verse 24. Then the man who received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker, so when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has will be given more and will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So a much different reaction, right, between these two, first two servants who we said were stewards asking, how can I leverage what I have for my master? And this third guy who just kind of, he's referred to as lazy, right? He just doesn't know what to do and doesn't really take any action. And so something that's interesting is when it comes time for him to present his thing to his master, he doesn't just say, like, here's your money back, I don't have anything. But he starts with, like, kind of a bit of a sob story, a bit of an excuse, and kind of almost blaming it on the master, right? He's like, well, I knew you were really mean, and I was scared of you, and I didn't know what to do. Like, I just picture him kind of, like, cowering and being like, I don't know. And he's trying to make an excuse for his behavior, right? But what's interesting to me is that the first two didn't seem to have that problem with the master. They didn't seem to see him as stingy or hard. And so what if that third servant just misunderstood who his master was? What if his view of the master was incorrect, and that affected how he handled the money? Because the master says, if you did think that I was all of those things that you just said, wouldn't that motivate you even more to do something right? Like, if you thought that I was so harsh and was going to expect something big of you, then why didn't you do something, do anything? We kind of get this idea, like, even if you would have just put it in the bank, that would have been better than nothing. And so his laziness and inaction is what earned him this title of a wicked and lazy servant. But I think we can learn from this third servant that shifting our view of God shifts our view of our possessions. If we see God as someone who's stingy, if we see God as someone who we can't trust to give us enough to live on or to meet our needs, or we don't know what he's up to and we just are not sure if we can fully trust him or fully invest with him, I think that will change how we view our possessions. But if we can view our master as somebody who we can trust, somebody who gives us good gifts, somebody who loves us, then that changes how we use our money and our time and our resources. And what we hear the master say when he returns, whether it's well done, good and faithful servant, or throw him out in the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, sounds very intense. But that is up to us. So, this quick recap. Oh, missed a slide, I think. Shifting your view of God will also shift your view of your possessions. All right, so a recap from the parable. All we have is entrusted to us by God. We're just stewards of it temporarily, right? And that's an opportunity, and that's a responsibility that we have, and we'll be expected to give an account of what we've done with it. And remember how we started off our sermon saying God doesn't necessarily want our life to be easy, but he wants it to be fruitful. And this is in the context of Jesus coming back. This parable, in a nutshell, teaches that stewardship and fruitfulness are the mark of people who are ready for Christ's return. Stewardship and fruitfulness are marks of those who are ready for Christ's return. And so as this shift from consumer to steward takes place in our souls, there's a few behaviors that will probably follow and go along with that. And so as we're going over these next few phases, I'm going to have to do it really quick because I didn't steward my time well, but I would encourage you to identify which step you are currently on in these three, the authors call them mini shifts. So not only do we have to shift from consumer to steward, but we also have mini shifts, but we can do it. All right, first one, spending to saving. So this is a really good time to get real with yourself and evaluate your wants and your needs and to practice being content with what you have, right? The scripture tells us in Luke that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And so maybe for some people this is fine and you're like, yeah, I'm fine without spending money, I'm good. But there are ways to save money besides just putting money into the bank, right? There's ways to have this stewardship mindset even with the stuff that we have. Say, for example, your crazy dog wags his tail everywhere, knocks your hairbrush off the counter, and the handle falls off. Maybe, hypothetically. And it falls on the ground, and in that moment, a consumer might say, yes, this is a great excuse for a Target run. I'm going to go in there, get a new hairbrush. And you know you can never just get one thing at Target, right? So the consumer's like, yes, I'm going to make a shopping trip out of this. It'll be great. And the steward's looking at it, and they're like, you know what? Some super glue. We'll pop that thing back on. It'll be good to go tomorrow, right? Do you know how many different uses there are for an old laundry detergent bottle? How many ways you can reuse or recycle that? So maybe it's something like shopping with coupons to save money. Maybe it's something like walking somewhere instead of driving if it's close. And you might say, oh my goodness, these are just like really practical things. You think God actually cares if I reuse a laundry detergent bottle? Well, I think so. I think God cares about his creation. I think God cares about our resources. And so if we're saving money this way, that frees us up and gives us more money to use on behalf of others. So it could be easy for me to stop here. I could be like, I love saving money, right? I'm really like frugal. And I could be like, I'm good at this. I'm great. I love saving money. But for me, sometimes saving money is a way to get to this place where life feels easy, right? It's a place to get to security. And I'm like, well, once I have enough money, then I'm good. It's easy to live with a big cushion or a big rainy day fund. But luckily, I married a man who is very generous and comes from a family of very generous people. And he's taught me a lot about trusting God and being generous and moving not only from just saving for yourself, but to giving. And so, all right, from saving to giving. And so this is in conjunction with number one, right? You don't have to stop saving so that you can start giving. I think these are things that we work on and we can do simultaneously. Stewards don't wait until they have a lot and then start giving, but they start this habit of giving and being faithful no matter how much they have. And then their giving can grow as their resources grow. So one of the big ways that the Bible tells us to give is by tithing, right? And I'm not going to give you like a whole big lecture on it, but tithing is giving 10% of your money to your church. And this one's super personal to me because not a long time ago, I was a poor college student. Maybe some of you are in that same boat or can remember what that was like. And I hesitated to share this story because I don't want to like share a story where I get it right and have you assume that that's all the time, right? For every story where I'm obedient or every story where I seem to have it figured out, there's 100 more where I do it wrong. But I think this story really illustrates a truth about God and giving. So I'm a college student. I'm in the ministry department, and everyone in the ministry department has to go on a cross-cultural trip. And obviously that costs more than just your regular, like you have to go on this trip, but it's not included in tuition, right? So you have to pay another $3,000 to go on this trip. And I'm like, how am I going to do this? So I've been working all through college. I've been saving up my money. I started a little fundraiser for my trip. I was decorating mugs and selling them to family and friends. I was like putting in the work, right? And I'm like, I got to save every penny for this trip. And every time that payday rolled around and church would come and I was like, am I supposed to tithe? Should I do this? And I would be like, ooh, I really don't want to do this, right? And every time I would like try and not write that check, the Holy Spirit would convict me. And it's silly because I would be like, in my mind, I was like, God, I'm going to school so I can serve you, right? Like, why do I have to serve you now with my money? Which seems really backwards, right? And so thankfully, the Holy Spirit, every time I was like, I don't want to give this 10% of my money, I need this for my trip, the Holy Spirit would convict me, and I would end up writing that check. And so this happened probably for a couple of months. And the craziest thing happened. In May, when they send out bills for the upcoming semester, this was a summer trip, I received an email from the school that said, hey, your balance due for this next semester is -$556. And I was like, negative? Does that mean you owe me money? What's going on here? And they were like, yes, -556. And I was like, okay, great. Can you put that money towards my trip that's coming up this summer? And they're like, oh, actually, your trip's already all paid for, and we owe you $556. I was like, what are you talking about? Apparently, I'd gotten a scholarship for the past two semesters that I didn't know about, right? But this email comes and says, okay, we owe you $556. And I share this story because I was reminded that we can't outgive God, right? He says, make that shift from saving to giving. And so if I would have just said, I need to keep saving, what have I missed that blessing from God? I can't promise you're going to get an email that says, wow, you have so much more in your bank account than you thought. But I can promise that God is faithful to us when we're faithful to him. And so remember that when you think about giving. And then this last one is that we move from just giving to blessing. And you might think, what's the difference between giving and blessing? Blessing is being generous. It says when giving passes through the lens of grace, it becomes generosity. And so it's beyond just that 10%, right? This is giving to people in need, causes that stir your heart. This is giving, sometimes sacrificially. And so we move from spending to saving, saving to giving, and giving to blessing. And maybe just jot down or think about what stage you're at. As we wrap up, we are out of time, but we have a few questions that you can ask yourself just as you think through, where on the spectrum from consumer to steward am I? Am I more of a consumer or steward? Do I see other people's stuff and become critical or bored with my own? Do I buy compulsively without first thinking of my budget or my need? Is my circle of need getting bigger? Do I complain a lot about how much I make? Do I feel self-conscious when I'm around richer people? Do I give 10% of my income to the church? So, this last one, it's a good one. Okay, we missed one. It was, does it annoy me when the pastor starts talking about money? All right, So we have this choice, right? We can let ourselves be sucked into the consumer lifestyle that's so prevalent around us. We can take the easy button approach to life, or we can take Jesus' approach, the approach where we refuse to gain the whole world but lose our soul, the approach where our main aim of life is to be faithful and to be fruitful. So let's pray for God's help to help us make this shift from consumer to steward. God, you are good, and we realize that every good gift that we have, every good thing, comes from you and belongs to you. And at the same time, we confess that a lot of times we get caught up with the rat race down here, the pursuit of the American dream, or just even feeling like we have enough and trying to get and get. God, I pray that you would ask us or teach us how to be content, whatever our situation is, even to show us how we can be content with less for the sake of giving more to those who really need it. God, shape us into people who are known for our stewardship, for our cheerful generosity. Even this week, maybe sense your spirit prompting us, revealing areas where we can make the shift from being a consumer to being a steward. Amen.